So God created humankind in His image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill up this earth. We've done a good job on that one. And look at the population in the world. Fill up the earth and tend it or subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. See, I have given you every plant and so on. What we hear in this story is that God created everything. That's the way the Bible starts. That's the way the Christian worldview starts. If you're going to understand this world, you have to realize that God did it. Now, as to how He did it, we can get into lots of arguments, and I'm not touching that this morning. But the fact remains, He did it. God created it. God created everything, and He owns everything, and He created us to manage it. He created us in His image so that we could manage this world. Now, you might think, well, what's this have to do with money? Well, money is more of a modern thing. Back here, we're talking about specific things that you would trade. Everything in the world belongs to God, and it's our job to manage it. Another thing that I notice in Scripture is that God never gave up His ownership. He never said, okay, I created this all, I'm giving it to you, see you later, have fun with that, and walked off the scene, right? God has maintained ownership. God's kept ownership, and God has always been there. Let's look at Psalm. I think this, Psalm 50. I'm going to read verses 7 through 15. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. I am your God. I am God, your God. Not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings are continually before me. I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your fold, for every wild animal of the forest is mine. The cattle on a thousand hills, and that's the verse that's so misused in the church, eh? Oh, God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He can sell a few for me. You ever heard that one? No? Okay. The whole point of this passage is, yeah, Israel was offering bulls. They were offering animals for sacrifices, but it wasn't making God happy because their heart wasn't right. He says, it doesn't matter. And just as a side note here, I own the cow, the birds of the air, everything that moves in the field is mine. Verse 12, if I were hungry, wouldn't I tell you? The world and all that is in it is mine. The world and all that is in it is mine. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or do I drink the blood of goats? Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Pay your vows to the Most High. Call on me in the day of trouble and I will deliver you and you will glorify me. And just, I love that. If I were hungry, wouldn't I tell you? There is this misconception in the ancient world that, and I'm not sure if I've shared this before, but I was in an apologetics class in seminary and they took us to a Hindu temple. And it was just a beautiful place to walk into. The carving on all the walls was just stunning. Everything you looked at was hand-carved. Like, imagine, I don't know, it was a beautiful spectacle to see. One of the most beautiful places I've been in. But at the front, there was this little raised platform that went way back, and it had all the different deities pictured there, all the different sculptures. And before them were these little trays with fruit and nuts on it. And the leader of the, I don't even know the terminology for their temple, but the leader kind of said to us, this is where we offer sacrifices for the gods to eat. And there was this idea in the ancient world that, yeah, you actually offered sacrifices so that when God was hungry, He could eat them. Well, did no one put two and two together and think that if they just leave the meat, it doesn't disappear? I don't know. But God, that's kind of the view that God takes here, you know. You're doing a really good job, Israel, at offering me bulls and goats and everything, but listen, if I were hungry, don't you think I'd let you know? I'm not hungry. Everything in this world and everything in it is mine. I don't need anything. I want your heart. So the point is very strong. God created this world and everything in it for us to manage, for us to steward. And He never gave up that land. He maintains ownership of it today. You know, in our culture, ownership is a virtue. It's not the same in every culture around the world, but for us, I mean, it was a really big deal. Do you remember the first car you bought? My 1998 Neon, the worst decision in my entire life was to buy that vehicle. That lemon with the biodegradable, what do you call that seal that in the engine? Anyways, it was horrible. But, you know, just this idea of buying something and owning it, you're like, yes. And some of you remember maybe the first time you bought a house. Some of you probably. And it's like, my goodness, I can't believe this. And you have this really proud sense like, yeah, I own something. This idea of ownership is such a virtue in our culture, and it's a good thing. It feels good, I'll admit it. But when we're talking scripturally, we don't own anything. God owns everything, and we manage it. God owns everything, and we just manage it. In the beginning. Let's go now to the next part of the message in the Old Testament. You see, we're greedy critters by nature. Anytime you talk about giving, you got to talk about greed, because we always tend to lapse into greed from time to time. And this is the biggest test for me, and it really cut to my heart. The latest Lotto 649 commercials are with the woman on the boat who's listening to the answering machine message, and then she comes up onto the top of the boat, and they're in this big boat in the ocean, and it says, Lotto, imagine yourself on cloud 9. Have you seen those? I like commercials. I watch them all the time. My children are just like me. They'll be doing whatever, and then a commercial will come on. Anyways. The other one are this double cash for life. What did you do on week 469? And they show a pool. I love this week. The true test of where your heart is how excited do you get when you watch those commercials? Anyways, I'll leave it at that. I get excited enough that I'm frustrated with myself for getting excited, because I don't even play the lottery. But anyways, I have friends that do that say they'll cut me in if it ever happens, so we'll see. But we're greedy by nature. We like things for ourselves, and the whole testimony of the Bible is that it's not ours, it's ours to manage. I wanted to point out a few different things. I'm not going to read all these scriptures for you. This is more information for you if you want to look it up later. But look at three areas in the Old Testament where God tries to remind his people that, no, you don't own it. I own it. You manage it. One of them is the restriction on selling your land. And this is the Leviticus 25 passage. I'm not going to turn to this one. But the whole point is God's telling Israel that you cannot sell land forever. You can lease the land for a certain amount of time, but at a certain number of years, it's going to revert back to the original owner because you don't own that land. When Israel went into the promised land, they didn't own a bit of it. It was called an inheritance from God. And every seven jubilees, the land was supposed to revert back to the original landowners. All you could do was lease it. You could not sell it forever, or you could not own it forever. Because it wasn't your land, it was God's land. There were some other laws. I want to get to this one, Exodus 22. This is a good one that reminds us of how we should be generous because we don't own anything. 22:25. If you lend money to my people, to the poor among you, you will not deal with them as a creditor. You will not take any interest from them. They were not to take any interest from money that they lent out to each other. If you take your neighbor's cloak in pawn, so if your neighbor wasn't able to pay for something and you took his cloak, basically as a way of saying you'll pay me and you'll get your coat back, you must give it back before the sun goes down, because it might be your neighbor's only clothing to use as a cover. And what else will that person sleep in? And if your neighbor cries out to me, I will listen because I'm compassionate. God was telling his people that they have to be radically generous. Not only can you not charge interest on money you lend out to each other, but if you take a person's coat, something as small as a coat, as payment to say you're going to pay me back, and it gets cold that night, you better give the coat back. Doesn't matter if you got your money back or not, because your neighbor is more important than money. Because we don't own anything. It all belongs to God. And tithe, of course, is what everyone's been waiting to hear about, right? Okay. I'm on interesting ground here. Tithe. I wanted to share a bit about how the tithe got started. It's been established that in the ancient Near East, when a landowner owned land and people lived on that land and worked the land, the landowner could extract 10% of the... No problem at all. I'm thinking of all these stories about cell phones, but I won't go there now. I've got some good ones. I got some really good ones. When a landowner owned land, and a person, a peasant, say, worked the landowner was allowed to extract 10%. That's been written down. It's been established. The landowner could extract 10% of the land as a payment. The word tithe means 10%. People sometimes talk about, I can only tithe 5% this week. Well, it makes no sense. You can only 5 then. You can't 10. But anyways, the landowner could extract a tithe of 10% from the peasant or from the person that worked his land. And so do you see where this idea came from? God owns the land. He takes 10%. That was how the tithe got started. Like a landowner could charge, like a human landowner could charge 10% of the land's earnings for himself. We are not on our own land, even if we have a mortgage certificate. We are not on our own land. We are on God's land, and God asked for 10% of that back. It's all rooted in this knowledge that the land isn't ours, the world isn't ours, the things isn't ours. It's all been given to us to manage and to tend. The tithes were given to the Levites in the Old Testament, primarily, because they didn't have any land to work. This goes back to the politics of how the kingdom was divided up and everything. But basically, there was this group of people called the Levites. They were a tribe that tended to the temple. They were the people that did the stuff in the temple. They didn't have any land given to them as an inheritance to work. So they didn't have any way to make a living, to get food that way. So the tithe largely went to them in the Old Testament. And then there's some other rules. Every third year, the tithe was split up in three ways. It went to the Levites, but it also went to the aliens, to the people living in Israel that didn't have land. So non-Israelites that didn't have land. And finally, to orphans and widows, to care. That's the Deuteronomy text. The tithe went to the people who needed it. And then one of the most famous texts, and I'll read this one because you're probably expecting it, is Malachi 3. Mm-hmm. I heard that. Mm-hmm. You were expecting it. Malachi 3. I've really got to get a new Bible. Problem is I can't find the right translation in the right size. Malachi 3, 8. Will anyone rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how are we robbing you? Well, in tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse because you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse so there may be food in my house. And put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. See if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you an overflowing blessing. I will rebuke the locust for you so that it will not destroy the produce of your soil. And your vine in the fields will not be barren, says the Lord of hosts. And then the nations will count you happy, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. Okay, here's a little aside on that text, but it drives me nuts. So I'm just going to share it with you. Modern worship music. This is one that gets me. I'm often frustrated by what's written, and one of them is, and this isn't that modern, I think this is 80s, but or even a hymn that's been rebooted, but you remember, the windows of heaven are open. You can only sing that song after an offering. Read the context. Anyways, okay, I'll leave you with that. So, in the Old Testament, there is one little note I forgot to mention earlier, too, and I want to look this up. Deuteronomy 12. 5-7. And then I'll go back. This is too good to miss. Deuteronomy 12, 5-7. The tithe was 10%, but that's not all Israel was asked to bring. Listen to this. You shall seek the place that the Lord your God will choose out of all your tribes as his habitation to put his name there. You will go there. Bring there your, now listen to this list, burnt offerings, sacrifices, tithes, freewill offerings, and the firstlings of your flock and your herds. You think the tithe is tough. Bring this and this and this and your tithe and that too. It was more than just 10%. It was, and this whole idea of a tithe is centered around the fact that, and this is the idea I'll keep drilling into your heads all day, we don't own this land. We don't own anything. We don't own our house. We don't own our car. Even though we have papers that say we do, God owns it. We manage it. And that's how it works. And that, the prophet Malachi became so radical as to say, as he heard from God, that will you rob God? You're robbing God when you withhold this from Him. But that's the Old Testament. And one of the big problems we have in the church today is we read the Old Testament and we don't interpret it in light of the New. Because the Old Testament was a separate covenant. And in the New Covenant, Jesus fulfilled the Old Covenant and launched us into something new. And so I want to look a bit about the New Testament. Because we're not bound by the law. We are no longer bound by Old Testament law. Something we don't think about nearly enough. We are not bound by Old Testament law. We are not required to pierce the nose of the women we capture in battle anymore. We are not allowed to... I just thought of a random rule off the top of my head. I don't know why that one came to my mind. If there's any psychologists in the crowd... We are not bound by Old Testament law. Jesus fulfilled the law. And if you read Matthew 5, I love it. Matthew 5 talks about the law, and Jesus reinterprets it in light of Himself. And He says this. You've heard it. I'm just going to summarize, because I don't have time to read the whole paragraph. You've heard it said, you shall not murder. Well, I say to you, you can't even be angry with each other. You've heard it said, don't commit adultery. Well, I say, if you lust after someone, you've already committed adultery. You've heard it said that if you're going to have a divorce, get a certificate and make it legal. Well, I say that you cannot divorce each other except because of adultery. You've heard it swear, don't say falsely. I say don't make any swears at all. Just let your yes be yes and your no mean no. You've heard it say an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Yeah, well, I say don't resist your enemy when he comes. You've heard it said love your neighbor and hate your enemies. I say to you, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Bless those that persecute you and despitefully use you. You see the trend here, what Jesus is saying? He takes the principle from the law. He takes the law from the Old Testament and extends the principle into every area of life. We are no longer bound by the laws of the Old Covenant. We are launched into this new life in the Spirit. So it is not a surprise at all to me when we read the early church's attitude towards money. And we can find this in Acts 2:43. I told you I'd be going to a lot of scriptures. Acts 2:43. In light of what Jesus said, awe came upon everyone because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together, and they had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and their goods and distribute the needs to all, to anyone who had any need. Day by day they spent much time together in the temple. They broke bread at home and they ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of the people. And day by day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. It's no surprise to me at all that following the example of Jesus, when the Spirit was poured out and people started coming to the church, what did the church do? Well, they just sold everything and gave the money to whoever needed it. Because they knew the Old Testament truth, from the very beginning, that God owns everything. We are only stewards. We are only managers of what God has. And so before we get to our bit of a testimony time, I'd like to land I couldn't preach a sermon on giving without hitting 2 Corinthians 9. This was another thing Brian reminded me of. Many of you know Brian. He was here for a few meetings with us. I said, so I need to preach on giving. Where do you think I should go? How do you think I should approach this? He's like, well, you've got to do 2 Corinthians, don't you? So, yeah, we do have to do 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 9:6. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful passage. This is Paul talking about generosity. Paul talking about giving. I'm going to read the whole passage and then I'll come back and draw a few points out of it. The point is this. The one who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. The one who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Each of you must give as you have made up your mind. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance so that by always having enough of everything, you may share abundantly in every good work. As it is written, he scatters abroad, he gives to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your own righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for your great generosity, which will produce thanksgiving to God through us. And it goes on, but that's as far as I want to get in this morning's message. There was a lot there, and let's just look at some of the things. And this will be my final word to you. And I got to remind you, God created everything, and he gave it to us to manage. He kept reminding us through the Old Testament, through different ways, that we don't own anything. It all belongs to him. And we try to hold things too tightly, he accuses us of robbery. And then in the New Testament, we have Jesus. And in Christ, we are not bound to the law. I'm not going to give you any Old Testament law and say you have to follow it. But we are set free to follow him in a life of the Spirit. And the early church sold everything. And then this is Paul's word to the New Testament saints. And we can take it to heart to us on how we should be giving this morning. The point is this. The one who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. The one who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. We planted some grass here at the church a little while ago, and I got one of those big monster bags of grass. And Daryl said, I think Daryl did the planting, he's not here this morning, said, I think I got most of it covered. What should I do with the rest of it? And we looked at it and we thought, you know what, let's put it all on the lawn. It can't hurt. There's not too much left. Why store something? Because if you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. But if you sow bountifully, we've got a pretty good crop of grass out there. It burnt off a little bit in some spots. But in a lot of spots, it's growing really well. And it's the same with giving. This is what he's talking about, giving. If you give sparingly, you will reap sparingly. But if you give generously, you will reap bountifully, is his word. Just let those words sink in. If you give generously, you will reap bountifully. Each one of you, and each one of you here, myself included, must give as you have made up your own mind. Not reluctantly or under compulsion. I think you know me well enough by now to know that I don't strong arm you when it comes to the offering. You give not reluctantly or under compulsion, but make up in your own mind, according to your relationship with the Spirit, how much you need to give, knowing that God loves a cheerful giver. I suppose I have to face the difficult question of whether I'm going to tell you all you need to tithe, right? Some of you are wondering if I'm going to tell you that, and others of you are hoping I don't, and some of you are hoping I should. And this is where I said at the beginning in the message, some of you will think I went too far, and some of you will think I didn't go far enough. Tithing is largely an Old Testament practice. It was an Old Testament law. In the New Testament, we're called to give our whole lives for him. I'm not putting you under any law. But sometimes, and this is just with my life, it's good to have disciplines in our life to help us on the way to godliness. I'll give you an example from prayer. I don't need to pray for a fixed amount of time every morning and click on the clock when I'm done and say, good, I've got my prayer time done, and go in order to maintain a life of prayer. But if I don't have any structured time of prayer in my life, I soon find that all the rest of the prayer in my life disappears. Do you know what I mean by that? I don't have to set 15 minutes every morning saying I'm going to read this much scripture, and then when I'm done it, good, and go away in order to enjoy reading scripture. But if I don't take a set time to read scripture, I just find in my own life my reading just dissolves away altogether. And I think it's the same with generosity, with giving financially. If you don't put a practice, if you don't put a practice in your life to guide you, the whole idea of giving just falls by the wayside and other things take priority. So myself, I think tithing is important. It's not a law that I'm putting you under compulsion under any more than I would tell you you need to put a ring in the nose of the... So I needed to break the ice. It's not a law, but it's a very good practice. It is a practice that our denomination recommends, and it's a practice that's been helpful in my life. Make up your mind. Determine what you are going to give, and give cheerfully with the knowledge that when you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly, but when you give generously, you reap bountifully. Let me keep reading here. Each of you must give. Verse 8. God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance, so that by always having enough of everything, you may share abundantly in every good work. Got to make that clear. God doesn't give us lots of stuff so that we can keep it all to ourselves. That's the problem that way back to Abraham. Do you remember Abraham and Abraham in Abraham chapter? In Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, God is blessing Abram, he was called at the time, for the first time, and says, I will bless you. I will make your descendants as numerous as the sand on the seashore. But the kicker in verse 3 was, I will bless you to be a blessing. God blesses us so that we can be a blessing. And here in this passage in 2 Corinthians, Paul is saying, you give generously, God will give to you bountifully, not so that you can hoard it for yourself, but so that you can have the means to participate in every good work. It's a cycle. God knows we're greedy little critters by nature. God knows my heart flutters when I see those stupid Lotto 649 commercials. God knows how much money he can trust me with. It's the same with all of us. But as we develop a life of giving, we'll find that he will bless us with more because he'll trust us to be able to give more. And that's just how it works. We can never put the cart before the horse, and this is the problem of prosperity gospel. One of the things I detest like nothing else. We don't give so that we can get from God. We get from God so that we can give. Right? It's a little play on words, but it's really true. You don't write up your money in their offering plate thinking, oh boy, I'm getting a lot back because look at this I put in. No, our attitude is, look at what God's blessed me with. I need to give. Okay, where were we here? And God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance so that by always having enough of everything, you may share abundantly in every good work. As it is written, he scatters abroad, he gives to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. God, who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, will supply and multiply your seed, not for hoarding, but for sowing, and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for your great generosity, which will produce thanksgiving to God through us. When you bless the poor, you are blessing God. When you do a good work with your finances, you are in turn blessing God. There's so much here, and there's so much more I could do. There's so many directions my mind went when I thought about talking about giving. But I think you get my point. God created everything, and he entrusted it to us to manage. We are greedy little critters, and we keep trying to hoard it for ourselves. So God put law after law after law in place so Israel would not be selfish hoarders, but so that they would be able to give generously. In the New Testament, when the Spirit was poured out, the church gave, sold everything they had so they could give to those people who are in need. And Paul's instruction a little bit later on in church life to the church in Corinth was just, you know what? If you give generously, God will bless you bountifully. And if you hoard and give sparingly, you will reap sparingly, and you won't have the money to contribute to every good work that's going to come around. That makes sense? I'd get an amen for most of the people here. I was thinking of doing a show of hands. Who think I didn't go far enough and who think I went? But I'll leave that. One of the, another point that I missed because I'm always skipping around in my mind is that he doesn't always bless us with money. He blesses us in so many ways, And so I wanted to ask you now, just before we go to communion, is there anyone here who has found what it means to give and who maybe has a testimony they want to share?